Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church on this first Sunday of the month. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end today. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you created us. And when the human race fell, you gave us the best you had, your perfect Son. God the Son became man. And he went to the cross to die for us, for our sins. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And now he sits at your right hand. And whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will never perish but has eternal life. Father, we thank you for all your gifts, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and all the other gifts you provided freely out of your grace. Today, Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to worship you properly, would help us to understand in a deeper way your word, and also, Father, would guide us in the care we have for one another. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church today. At the end of service today, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, bringing into remembrance the death of the Lord. Every month, we feature different missionary organizations, and this month, it is Mission Aviation Fellowship. That's the title of today's message, by the way. All the fullness dwells in Christ. And Mission Aviation Fellowship is a very unique organization, and their mission is to share the love of Christ through aviation and technology, so that if you notice I'm doing this today, it's because we're directing everything from the back today, as far as the slides are concerned, so that don't think I have a little twitch or anything, that's what I'm doing. Isolated people around the world, maybe physically or spiritually transformed, and they bring the gospel all around the world using that. Airplanes, as you might have guessed from Mission Aviation Fellowship, that's their ministry, is to train up pilots and get everybody they need, the mechanics, everything that they need in order to get to these really rural and difficult to reach places. They have a bunch of aircraft. They have bases in six countries. And every year they fly over 2 million nautical miles. That's a lot. And they help, and what they do is they work together with other pastors and missionary and humanitarian organizations to bring everything that the people need to their location. That's why they need the planes and so many of them. They support indigenous churches, churches that build up in the local area. They have local evangelists that they have on the ground there. And they also help people with the necessities of life, medical care. That was a Freudian slip. Medical care, providing disaster relief and other things as well, community development projects, some of the most remote places on earth, and we'll see a couple of these in a minute. You can do different things to help. You can adopt a plane. That's kind of fun, right? Adopt a plane. You can adopt a missionary who's headed to a different location that they serve. A whole country you can adopt. You can go on short-term mission trips. This is a great thing for young people in particular, to try to see how a really unique ministry works to bring the gospel to people that would probably never get it otherwise. In addition to that, you can keep putting your finger out until they notice in the back. And then they have different countries that they go to, the Congo, Haiti, Indonesia, Lesotho. We're going to see about them in a minute. Mali and Mozambique are examples of the countries. I realize now why it is that I'm causing trouble for the people in the back. It's because I gesticulate with my hands all the time. They can't tell when I point here. What should I do? Maybe put one finger up. Yeah, there you go. I don't usually do that unless I say, there's one God in heaven. But all right. And then in addition to that, I want you to see today a missionary family. And these people are actually, yeah, they're a great bunch of people. If you notice, the son has a model airplane or helicopter of some kind, so aviation clearly is being passed down. the generations, and I wanted to tell you just a little bit about who they are. Their names are Matthew and Carolyn Monson. Those are their parents. See, he's a pilot and a mechanic, and the whole family is serving with him in a place called Lesotho, Africa, and they've been there since 2013. Lesotho, Africa is an interesting place. It's surrounded by South Africa, completely surrounded. One of only two or three nations in the world that are completely surrounded by another nation. Vatican City is another example of that. And so not only that, but every bit of the country is at least a mile high so that you can't just walk in there very easily, even if you wanted to. Really, it's pretty much only accessible by air. And the thing is, they don't have a lot of natural resources, almost no water. And so they need everything brought to them. But the amazing thing is that they're building a church there. And not only that, but they have the chief of the tribe. So yes, there's a tribe there, and the chief has become a Christian. And so you have this great outpouring and building up. Believe me, when the chief of a tribe becomes a Christian, everybody wants to be a Christian. So anyway, that's not the right motivation necessarily, but it doesn't hurt. God always works through families and even nations at times. So please keep them in prayer and understand it's people like that who are actually working to get the gospel in these remote places. And I want to just tell you that they also are an employment organization. They hire a lot of people. And it can't be because of the tax cuts, because they're a nonprofit. But in any event, they hire people in aviation, pilots and mechanics, technology. They have a lot of technology. They also have missionary education. Right now, they're actually looking for a certified teacher to go to Lesotho, Africa, to teach the K-12 kids. And so they have a lot of this going on, as well as, of course, the business part of it, administration and so forth. They take volunteers, they hire people, and it's a great organization. So that's their website, www.maf.org. If you'd like to learn more, and I hope you do, please check out their website, www.maf.org. And as I mentioned last week, of course, we don't have to go to Lesotho to preach the gospel to people that need it. Because in our very backyard here in Broward County, and I won't go through all the statistics again today, but we have a great mission field right here. You know, I'll give you one stat that just continues to blow me away, and that is that 90% of the people in Broward County are unchurched. 90%. That's a big mission field. That's over 1 million people within 20 miles of probably where you live. So be aware of that and be considering what it might be that the Lord's calling you to in order to reach out to people in your family, in your neighborhood, in your town. Maybe it's people that you've never really thought about before. Maybe even they speak another language at home than English, but they need to hear the gospel right here. And of course, I want to thank Keith and Starling, who was here last Sunday. That's another kind of mission. He, of course, goes into the prisons and has a great prison ministry. And of course, he came from prison. You know, he was bad. He'll say the same thing, so he won't mind me saying it. He was bad in that sense of, you know, nobody wanted to fool around with him. And he had a great, but he had a big drug, you know, whatever those people do. And so he was in prison. And he was supposed to be in prison for a long, long time. But he became a Christian inside, and he realized that God had called him to serve the prison, you know, community. And even though, I forget what it was, he's supposed to be in prison for like 30 more years. But somehow or other, they let him go after like three, you know. It's like, kind of like Peter, if you know what I mean. Peter in the prison, and then people prayed, and then Peter's not in prison anymore. So, and the point of that, too, is that people, the Lord is going to prepare you by using who you are. You know, if you are unfortunate enough to be in a prison and you become a believer and you have a heart, he's going to put you back in there as a free person to minister. If you've loved planes and aviation your whole life, he might say, hey, you know what? I'm going to now have you use that for the glory of God. So be aware of that, too. He's going to take you who you are. A lot of people think they have to totally change and manipulate and be like somebody else, but that's not true, especially because we know some of the most powerful witnesses are going on in families and neighborhoods and so forth. So it's you. You're an ambassador for Christ. Okay. So let's begin today by looking at Colossians 1:18. We're in the letter of Colossians, and we are looking at the third major section of that letter. And we're in the middle of it right now. goes from verse 13 to verse 23, but today we're going to continue in verse 18 of chapter 1. Let's read it together with a change that I explained 2 weeks ago that I'm going to use because I think it's a better way of translating this particular verse. Colossians 1:18, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has it now, and it will be revealed to the whole universe when he comes back. 2 weeks ago, we saw that Colossians 1:15-20 has two parts. All right, in Colossians 1:15-17, we have God the Son as the supreme over the original creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, right, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created all things. Christ created everything in the original creation. Everything you read about in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the Lord Jesus Christ created it. All right, so that's the first creation. As we know from reading Genesis 3 and afterwards, that first creation fell. Man was placed in charge of that whole creation. That's in Genesis 1 as well. God created man in his image and likeness and put him over all of creation. So that when man fell, all of creation fell with him. And so that's the status that if you look around today, that's the situation. With one exception. You see, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and when he did, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father now said, I am going to bring out a new creation that is suitable for the God-man in his resurrection. He will be the head of this new creation, and then they'll have the body, and that body is the church. So he is the head now, not only of the original creation, but in addition to that, he is also the head of the new creation. All right, so he was presented as the Son in the Godhead from all of eternity, and as such, he created the heavens and the earth and the animals and humans. And then that all fell, and then he went to the cross. He reconciled all things to himself through the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. And now he's working on the new creation. All right, so not only do we... Oh, no, that's, I didn't know you changed it already. You guys are good. So when we get to... This is what I want you to say. This section, for 15 to 20, is broken out in those two pieces. The original creation as God the Son, and then the new creation as God incarnate, God in the flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And forevermore, Jesus Christ is going to be God in the flesh. It's amazing to think about. I never get used to thinking about that. He is the head of the body of the church. And forever, he is going to be God in a body, a human body, a perfect human body forever. That's how much God loves you, that he would take his Son, have him become human. Let's just stop there. Yes, he goes to the cross, and that's even more amazing, as we sang today, that he would give his Son to die for me. But the very fact that he would give his Son to become human is just amazing, that God would become human. It says so much. You know, we should pick up our heads and realize how precious mankind is to God and how especially precious the body of Christ is. Okay? That's just amazing that he would become man. And so God in the flesh is now supreme over the new creation. He will remain as head over the church forever, where his body. He will remain in the body forever. And he will be head over all of the new creation as the God-man. And that's the story. That's from start to finish. That's Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's what the Bible is about. God creating and then God the Son becoming flesh in order to redeem everything, all right? Both the heavens and the earth and humans and animals and everything by the blood of his cross. So Christ, the God-man now, he's now the God-man. And now he is presented as head of the body, the church, the new creation. It's an amazing thing. Think about it. He's presented now as the head of the body. That's what Colossians 1:18 says. He is the head of the body, the church. And if you want to understand the body of Christ, the book you want to go to is the book of Ephesians. And I want you to go there now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, because in Ephesians, God calls this the great mystery. I guess like, guess I put that in there again. He's God-man, he's head of the body, the church, and in Ephesians, Paul calls this, what? Him being the head of the body, the very existence, in fact, of the body. Paul calls it a great mystery. It's a mystery because it's something new that God revealed that had not been known. You see, there's the mystery, and then the mystery is revealed. All right? But it's revealed in the Word of God, and only believers who are in the Word of God will see the mystery. All right? That's what it means. It doesn't mean like a mystery thriller where we've got to find out who done it. You know, we know who done it. God done it. But the fact is that it's revealed as the body of Christ. All right, let's look at Ephesians 1. It's up there already. Ephesians 3, 1 to 12. For this reason, I, Paul, same writer as Colossians, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he's in prison. He was in prison when he writes Ephesians. He's in prison when he writes Colossians. The prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you who? Gentiles. This is the mystery revealed. Gentiles now are brought in together. Watch this. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, it's by God's grace that he accomplished this. A free gift which to the Gentiles now, which was given to me, Paul, for you, Gentiles. That by revelation, this is the only way that we know this, is that the Lord revealed this to Paul and he wrote about it for us. By revelation, there was made known to me, Paul, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this revelation, when you read, you, believer, indwelt by the Spirit in your hearts, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, something that was hidden and now revealed about Christ, which in other generations, this, by the way, verse 5 is the definition of the mystery. The word. Other generations was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6. To be specific, I love Paul. You know, you read him and you might have a question. What's the mystery? What's the mystery of Christ? And you know, some people, unfortunately, will stop there and they'll go on, you know, a magical mystery tour of what it could be. But you don't have to do that. Just check out the neighborhood. Wait a couple of verses. He'll tell you, notice, to be specific, that the Gentiles, you, but maybe not you if you're Jewish, but most of us, the large majority of the body of Christ is Gentiles now. You are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body with the Jewish people, by the way, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. What is it? It's the body of Christ is the mystery. That there would be a body brought together of believers, Jew and Gentile together, and that they would be the body and Christ would be the head. And they partake of the promise, verse 7, of which I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, Paul writes, this grace was given. That's the definition of grace. That the least deserving are graced out. And because we're all not deserving, you see. And by Paul, the least, the one who killed Christians, being graced out to have the mystery revealed to him, it tells us that all of us are going to be graced out the same way as believers in Christ. It's not an issue of whether you deserve it. I'll cut right to the chase. You don't. It's not an issue of whether our nation deserves to have God's grace shed on it. I'll cut to the chase. Our nation does not deserve that. Far from it. But that doesn't mean that God is not free to bless anyway. And that's what grace is all about. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. In other words, what is God doing in revealing this mystery now? What's going to happen? What's the church all about, given that we know now we're the body of Christ? Why? Look at verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known, notice these words, through the church. God's wisdom, his greatness, his glory, his essence, has always been. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the flashing forth of the glory of God. And yet now, the many-faceted wisdom of God is being made known through the church. The church, which is a vessel of grace. And that's the key to it, to understand what is it about God and his wisdom that is specifically being made known through the church. And I think at the top of that list has to be grace. It has to be that God is gracious and forgiving. And that's being revealed through the church by how he's working in us, okay? And who is it at the end, the audience that is he is sending this message to, notice, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So often we think about the church in terms of what's going on here on earth. And that's fine, that's good. What's going on here on earth is that we're being transformed into the image of Christ. That's amazing. We're adding to our numbers through preaching the gospel. That's amazing. We're growing together in love. And that's amazing too. But don't forget that the church is also having an impact on the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's why in Colossians it says, keep your mind on the things above where Christ is. Don't forget the impact on the heavenly places. Because that'll really lift you up. When you realize, first of all, do we have any direct means of affecting things going on in the heavenly places? Direct. In other words, we wake up and we say, we're going to start a church program. And it's going to be, we're going to go up to the heavenly places and preach to the principalities and powers. No. No. And there's a lesson there, by the way. If we can't, if you think about it, we can't do that. What makes you think by our own energy and fleshly activity that we can do what he wants to be done on earth? He did the greatest thing when we were dead. He said, I'm going to make the dead ones alive in Christ. Don't you think he's perfectly capable of finishing the work? Oh, yes, we participate in it. But don't get caught up and bogged down into, you know, well, I'm not doing enough and the things that we do. Of course you're not doing enough. At one point, not too long ago, you were dead. A dead man doesn't do anything. But the same one who brought you from death to life, alive in Christ, is still at work. And that's where we should focus. That's where we should keep our eyes. Because not only when we understand that, not only here, but he's working on the heavenly places through us. You realize how grand and how beyond our ability to influence things is this thing called the church that God is working through. So let the many-faceted, multifaceted wisdom of God may now be made known through the church, he's using us, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Those very fallen angels that were harassing the church through what? False philosophy and legalism and mysticism and asceticism. Oh, you're not really spiritual unless you have those rules. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't eat that. Don't dance with her. All that kind of stuff. No, that's not spirituality. Now, at times, it might be good advice. Let's not, you know. But that's not being spiritual. All right? And don't let that take away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. He's saying, look, he's saying that the demons, you know, and the flesh and the world want to get you focused on you not living up to the rules. They want to get you all twisted and having all these arguments in your head that seem to be reasonable that's coming from the world and detracting totally from the fact that God is working through the church, the heavenly places. This was in accordance, verse 11, with the eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice that we are part of the eternal purpose of God. In other words, he was thinking about us, making preparations, calling us, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places before the world was created. That's another dimension that we have no concept of and have no ability to influence at all. That's Job. You know, where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I figured out how far the ocean should go and no farther? Now, it's humbling on the one hand, but on the other hand, you say to yourself, whoa, I'm involved in something big. Big, 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 big. From here to the end of the heavens, from the beginning of time to the end of time, God has put this all together. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose which was carried out in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we're in him, and that's where we get the resources we need. In Christ we have boldness. You ever wonder why, oh, I can't preach the gospel? I'm not bold enough. No, you're not, but Christ is, and you're in him. And when you see that you have those resources, now you're bold. That's the key. You are in Christ. Whatever you're ever going to need, he is all sufficient for. Whatever it is, strength, purpose, guidance, wisdom, forgiveness, whatever you need, it's already there and you have access to it. Freedom, wisdom, righteousness, your very sanctification is all there for you in Christ Jesus. We have boldness and confident access. How do we get it? How do we access the things of Christ? Oh, you know, I think what I have to do is go work hard for him. And then I'll have access to those things. I'll be one of the privileged ones. Or, you know what I have to do? I have to lick this sin. I got to beat this sin. And when I do, the doors to Christ will be opened and I can get access to those things. That is wrong. You know how I know it's wrong? Check out what's next. How do we have access? The end of verse 12. Let's say it together. Through faith in him. Yeah, from faith to faith. Faith became, it was the means God used for me to become his child. Faith continues to be the means that God uses to have access to the things of Christ. Faith. So often we look at something about us that I got to do to get this next stage done. No, all you need to do is believe what the Word of God says about who you are and where the solutions to all your problems already lie. Faith in Christ. Now, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. From the start to the end, our job is faith. Now, it doesn't mean we sit on our butt because, oh, I just got to have faith, name it, and claim it. No, the faith empowers us. The faith allows us to walk in the Spirit. It does all these things by All we're doing is trusting that it's there. That's all we got to do. I trust that that is there for me. I trust that the power of the Spirit is at work against my flesh. And therefore, since that's where it is, I realize that it's not me battling through my strong will or my New Year's revolution or whatever it is. No, it's the Spirit. And I have access to that. And the way I know I do is through faith in the Word of God. So all of this is to say one thing. That's one thing, but it's also the slide. One thing. Here's what we need to be doing. We need to spend less time than we do, obsessing about how we're doing. How am I doing? I'm gonna monitor myself. I'm gonna count how many times I said Jesus this week, and all that kind of, you know. Now, I want you to say Jesus, but when you're inspecting yourself, you're missing the point. Because that's limited, if you think about it. The number of times I say something or whatever, that's limited. But God's power is unlimited. It's so that in you relying on his power, his wisdom, his direction, you can have a great impact. After all, the church is having an impact right now in the heavenly places. And all we have to do is believe that. You see it? Less time obsessing about how we're doing. How am I doing? Am I doing good? Am I doing bad? And spend more time just doing that. Marveling at all the things that God is doing in us and through us. That's what we need to do. Keep your mind on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, it doesn't make you useless, by the way, when you do that. A lot of people are worried, well, yeah, you have a picture in your head. Well, if I do that, I'm just going to be standing around doing nothing. And I know I'm not supposed to do that. Well, I've got to tell you something. You spend time focused on something during the day. Right? Something. You have a brain. You have eyes. So you're focused on something. It should be that. You should be marveling at the simplicity of Christ and what God is doing, what God is doing in us and through us. And you see, that is what is freeing for us to be the people God wants us to be. Don't get me wrong. There's all kinds of commands in the New Testament. And they're real. And that we are to follow that. Like forgiving people. Like being kind. Like having the fruit of the Spirit develop and also use it. To not only know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, but to love. You see it? Not only to know that this fruit of the Spirit is joy, But to be joyful and to bring that into the lives of other people. That is it. But it's by doing this. This is the unexpected thing about Christianity that so many people miss. It's by doing that that we become useful here on earth. That's how we do it. Otherwise, we'll be sidetracked and waylaid and discouraged and all those other things that will prevent us from being the people that God wants us to be. Marvel at Christ. Marvel at the things God's doing through us and in us. Christ's unfathomable riches. Now you have access to. That's why we're here. We're here to learn what it is that we are to believe. And then after we learn them, then we have them dwelling richly and ready for use when we step out of here and go into our daily lives. For one thing, for example, the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans that He, the Holy Spirit, pours the love of God into our hearts. If we try to manufacture love, it's going to be not so good. It's going to be maybe a little, and then we're going to fall back. Because we want to know why. We have moods. We have good days and bad days. We have days when we're sharp and when we're bludgeoned. We have days when we just can't seem to get beyond that little resentment or that little prejudice that yesterday I was so good at and today I'm not good at all. And as long as we focus on us trying to be, I'm going to be loving today. You know, there's a limit to that. But when you step back and you say, you know what? I got to start by realizing that love, I don't have it, but God's pouring it into my heart. And therefore, I can just realize that and not obsess about what I'm doing and falling behind and, oh God, what do I do now? No, you just say, you know what, I'm having a bad day. But that doesn't mean that the Lord's love is not pouring in my heart. It doesn't mean I can't be loving to others. I only love, though, because He first loved me. That's Bible, by the way. That's 1 John. I didn't make that up. Yeah, that's why we love. Because He first loved us. You see, that tells us something. You see, if we're going around trying to love without getting soaked by the love of God, which He's already given us, we're missing the boat. Because now we're trying to do humanly. You know what I'm saying? Human love. But you know, you got to really... I don't know about you, but in order for me to do the human love kind of thing, I got to like get my head straight and bring out a remembrance and whatever I got to do, you know, or put myself in their shoes. And there's nothing wrong with that. My point is that there's only a limited amount I'll be able to do. And there'll be times when I don't want to do that. There'll be times when I'm not able to do that. I'm tired. I'm angry. I'm irritated. But even tired, angry, and irritated, God's pouring His love into my heart. That's the thing to remember. And then you can say, okay, I'm tired, I'm irritated, I can't do this well myself, but God's still there. He's going to find, if I let Him do it, you know, He's going to find a way for me to love that person today, even though, oh, maybe that's the last thing I want to do. So that's what I'm talking about. Marvel more at the things the Lord is doing in us and through us. By the way, I mentioned this last Sunday, I want to mention it 2 Sundays ago, I want to mention it again today. If you want to do something that will change your life forever, who here today would like to do something that will change your life forever? Anybody? All right. It's not going to a Tony Robbins seminar. All right. That might be good, but that's not it. It's not making sure you vote Republican this year or the nation will fall apart. That's not it. You know what it is? That. Take a concordance. Talk about that in a minute. And read just the passages in the Gospel of John and the epistles about two words, love and loved. All right? Concordance allows you to look every place in the Bible where a certain word is found. And I'm talking about a couple of words in particular, love and loved, just those two. And the concordance I want to show you now. So you say, well, I got to do some work now. I can't even spell concordance and I don't know where to get one. That's where you get one. You can get it free. There's many places, but I'm going to show you that one. www.blueletterbible.org. You're saying, well, I can't spell that either. Well, you can if you realize it's three words. Blue, letter, and you better be able to spell Bible.org. Now, I'm only going to tell you about that. I'm going to show you it now. All right? And you have to forgive me, I'm not technically advanced, so I just did some print screens, all right? So bear with me. Okay. There it is, blueletterbible.org. You see that big thing called Search the Bible? Okay. There's also a little thing at the top. I get to use this. Turned it off. It's not working. That's okay. Where? Oh, there it is. It's too small. The little button on the side. You see these big figures? See these bad eyes? Anyway. All right. So I want to show you something. Okay, Blue Letter Bible. I know it's really small, but there's a thing called Search right there. And what you can do is click on that thing called Search. And it may take a little while because my computer's a little slow, but it's stuck. Ah, there we go. When you click on that thing, okay, it brings this up. It's really easy. This is free, www.blueletterbible.org. It's free. One click, and here you are, Bible Search. This is a concordance, all right? And you can put in the version of the Bible, and you can also, this is maybe hard, but you can just click Advanced Options. And then you get this, two clicks so far, and you get this, Search the Bible. I want the New American Standard. You just drop-down menu for that. Then I come over here and I say, I want a special range. I don't want to look through the whole Bible. I just want to go from John to John. In other words, the book of John only, the Gospel of John. All right, I got that in there, and magically, watch what happens now. I get every instance of where the word loved appears in the Gospel of John. I just showed you a few. The first one is probably the best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then Jesus is talking about love here again with Lazarus. And anyway, it goes on and on. Now, some of them aren't so good. Talk about loving darkness. You can skip those. But you realize that Jesus loves his own who are in the world. You just take those in. Take those in. The Father, Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. All right, you just go through that. Now you know how to do it. No excuses. And you just soak in all the ways in which God loves you and loved you. All right. Honestly, that will change your life. Now, may not all of this, not all the way. You know, I know you're tired of hearing this. But I have a list of 50 things that who you are. All right. I go to that list every morning. I'm sure you're probably tired of this. You're probably saying, well, maybe he needs it because we know the weakest become pastors or whatever you think. But it changes my life. At the very least, it totally changes my day. You know, I do the most courageous thing in my life, which is to get out of bed. And then I go and get my list, and I check it out, and then I have my mind on Christ. And I'm better off than I was 10 minutes earlier. All right, so that's what the Bible's for, you know, to build you up. All right, so here's what we have. In Ephesians 3:11... God, we learn that God is broadcasting his wisdom and he's sending it to the farthest reaches of the heavenly places, to the rulers and authorities. I want you to picture the most powerful satellite ever. All right. And it's sending out messages to the very ends of the universe. All right. That's really what we have here. He's broadcasting the riches of his wisdom to the rulers and authorities so they all can hear it. But here's the question. What precisely is he using as his broadcast satellite? What is he using as his broadcast satellite? Answer. Us. The church is Christ's body. We're the broadcast satellite. Amazing. Amazing. Picture that for a minute. That's what's happening. God is saying, I am going to broadcast all my wisdom to the farthest reaches of the heavenly places so that even the rulers and authorities, who the last thing they want to hear is that, will hear it. And what's he using to do that? To send it out? Where's the amperage to broadcast throughout the universe? In the church, which is Christ's body. Wow. That's what Ephesians 3:11 tells us. By the way, you might ask at this point, oh, how does somebody become that? How does a person become a member of Christ's body. We've been talking about this already. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. We've already seen this today. How is it that I become part of that amazing body? Well, it's the same way you get access in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, you listen to the truth of the gospel of our salvation. Then what's the next three words? Having also believed. That's it. You're in the body by believing in Christ, the message of salvation, that he died for you and rose again from the dead. At that moment, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit's not only indwelling your heart, but he is also the seal that keeps you in Christ forever. All right. So, Christ is the head, and the church is his body. And I want to just close with a couple of passages back in Ephesians again that tell us that Christ is the head and the church is his body. All right, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Let's see some more teaching on the fact that Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body. Ephesians 5:23. You know, it's funny because anytime I tell you to turn to Ephesians 23, I look out to see the kind of shudder in some of the women. Oh, I don't want to go there. Oh, any place but there. But here's the thing. All right, I'll put you at ease. He's really not first and foremost even teaching about marriage in this passage. He does, but first and foremost, he is teaching about the love of Christ for his church. Just like a head is taking care of the body, just like a husband takes care of his wife. But that's what's foremost. You know, he'll say at the end, this mystery is great, but I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and his church. He said, don't miss the point. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't go freak out and go haywire because I told you you're supposed to submit to your husband. Stay with the program and understand this is really about Christ and his church, first and foremost. Look at it again. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being savior of the body. In other words, he's saying that you know how husbands are the head of the wife. By the way, in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, does he boss us around? Does he make us feel bad? Does he say, look, I'm in charge, you're going to do whatever I tell you to do? Is that Christ for us? Of course not. Of course not. It just means that he's taking the point. He's taking the hit. He's the one who's going to make sure things are going right. He's going to look out for you. He's going to intercede for you and protect you no matter what happens. I wish that women would really see that, and I wish men would really see that, too. That's what this is saying. All right, verse 28, chapter 5. Ephesians 5:28. And this is where we're going to end today. So, husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. What is that saying? He's the head, we're the body, it's the church, and he loves us as somebody loves their own body. Somebody loves their wife, somebody loves their body. That's how he loves us. In other words, we take care of ourselves. Now, some of us take better care of ourselves than others. But in every way that you're trying to take care of your body, hopefully. You know, whatever you're doing, eating, brushing your teeth, getting the wax out of your ears, you know. You're doing all that to take care of your body, all right? Now, sometimes we have a lot of wax in our ears. We can't even hear anything. And then the Lord says, all right, here, I'm going to use something really that you need to know. I'm going to wake you up with something. You know, get the wax out of our ears in any event. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. All the way back in Genesis, this was the idea. Right? He's saying, picture that. Picture the fact that a man leaves where he's come from in his family and he's joined completely to the wife so that the two will become one flesh. That's how close they're designed to be. And then he says, this mystery is great. And people are saying, oh, is it the husband and the wife? Is it them in their intimate love life? Is that the mystery? That's not a mystery. Is it? Is it really a mystery that what? No. I am speaking with reference to what? Christ and his church. That's how tight we are. Christ is the head, we are the body. All right, we're going to have to close there today because I've got something that I want to teach on today, actually, as part of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to need a little extra time for that. So we're going to end this message today. We're going to continue next week in Colossians 1:19. But at this point, I would like to ask the ushers, who I think you know who you are this week, and if you could come forward now and pass out the communion elements for the Lord's Supper celebration together. There's a question that a lot of people have about the passage in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. It's at the end of that passage, at the very end of that chapter, actually, last few verses. I've had people ask me about this in the past. I had someone ask it recently, so today I'm going to teach on it. You know, I want to start with a point, and that is that God takes worship very seriously. He does. He takes the worship of him seriously. The first commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Shall not have false gods before me. He takes it really seriously. And so when you think what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are worshiping the Lord. And we're doing it by proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more sacred to God than the death of his Son on the cross. So we should not eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. So the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. Give you a moment to get there. I know usually I give you a break and say, you don't have to go in your Bibles, I'll just read it. And I'll probably do that too, but you know, probably a lot of you may have the same questions. I want you to see where it is and what it says and what it doesn't say. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he has to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I know some of you may not have the Lord's in that, but that's really, I'm convinced that that's the translation that is really based on the Greek texts I don't want to get into a whole thing about textual criticism now, but that's part of my job, is to realize when there's certain passages that have more than one, they call them text variants, you know. I don't automatically blindly take the word for what somebody, you know, looked at it. I look into it. And in this case, I'm convinced that the proper Greek says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I want you to be sure that you don't misunderstand what is said here. It's very important. This passage, notice, it does not say that we are not to eat the bread and drink the cup as unworthy people. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that we shouldn't do it if we're in a state of unworthiness. It doesn't say that. The Greek word here, in terms of unworthy, is not an adjective. In other words, it doesn't describe a person. Okay, it's an adverb. What do? They modify verbs. It's saying the way you're eating and drinking can be unworthy. Don't miss that. The way that you're eating and drinking, the manner with which you are eating and drinking, all right, in the larger picture now, as we're going to see, is unworthy. We are not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. And that brings up a question. How can we eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Don't guess. Check out the neighborhood. And I'll give you a hint, it's not sin. If it were sin, honestly, if it were sin, we'd never be able to eat the bread and drink the cup, would we? No. That's what I mean. It's not you unworthy. It's actions. I want you to see it. Don't guess. Let's check out the neighborhood together. And it's right here. We've already read it. Look at verse 28. It says that a man is to examine himself, and then coming out of that examination, he eats the bread and he drinks the cup. Next question you probably have is, examine yourself, but about what? What are we to examine? And that's where we sometimes just jump to conclusions and say, well, I know what that is. You know, it means I have to judge me for my sins and deal with my sins, and then I'm ready. That's what the Catholics think, you know. They think you've got to go in the box on Saturday, confess your sins, and then you're in a state of grace to come on in on Sunday and partake of the communion. That's not what this says, though. Verse 29 tells us how we should examine ourselves, what we're looking at when we examine ourselves. Notice, you better examine ourselves because it says you will eat judgment to yourself if you don't do this, if you don't examine yourself in this way. And what is this way? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not recognizing, not distinguishing, not discerning the Lord's body. By the way, this is not talking about the bread and the wine. All right? Some people say that, oh, if you ignore the fact that the bread really is the memorial of the Lord's body, in some denominations, like Lutherans and Catholics, they actually believe that the bread becomes the Lord's body. That's not what we have here. We're not examining our attitude or understanding. It's not saying that you can't ignore the fact that the bread is a memorial of the Lord's body and the cup is a memorial of the Lord's blood. For one thing, it doesn't say bread, does it? Not discerning what? The body. Okay. Another thing, there's something missing. If it was supposed to be examining or recognizing that the bread represents the body and the cup represents the blood, there's something missing there. It should say what? Not discerning the bread or the cup. See, the cup and the blood aren't mentioned here. So we've got to look somewhere else. We're trying to say, what is the Lord's body here? And how do we discern it? What does that mean? All right? It's not being careless with the bread and the cup. It's being careless with or demeaning the Lord's body. And again, unless you're Catholic or Lutheran, it's not the bread actually being the Lord's body. That's not it. What's the Lord's body here? Well, I'd like you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 11:30. Always look in the neighborhood first to get your answers. Don't guess. Don't think you know. Look at the neighborhood. Check out the rest of this section of 1 Corinthians 11. So we're going to go back. No, we're going to go forward. I'm sorry. We're going to go back in a minute, but let's go forward first. Because I want you to see the language here. If you don't discern the Lord's body correctly, he says this. Many of you are weak because you're not discerning the Lord's body. Many of you are sick because you're not discerning the Lord's body. A number even sleep, have died because you're not discerning the Lord's body. If we evaluated ourselves correctly, am I really discerning the Lord's body? We wouldn't be judged. When we're judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. That's strong language. I mean, being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, I can't think of anything that I'd not want to be more than that. Eating and drinking judgment to myself? That there are among us people who are weak and sick and have actually died? That's serious, intense language. Strong. But it's telling us God takes the manner of worship of him very seriously. See, the strong language here is meant to drive home something. There is a serious offense to the Lord that's going on among the Corinthian saints. In other words, there's seriously wrong behavior, and we have to ask, what is it? And again, look at the rest of the passage. Where is this found? I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 11:17. Before the passage on the Lord's Supper. What's the seriously wrong behavior? Why the strong language? Well, we know the offense in a general way is not recognizing or discerning the Lord's body. And clearly, because of the strong language and the fact that some of them even died, many of the saints at Corinth were guilty of this offense. What was it? What was their offensive behavior that showed, that demonstrated that they did not discern or value the Lord's body? Well, the passage here, starting in verse 17, right before the instructions for the Lord's Supper, it describes this shameful behavior. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 11:17. In giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together. It's something to do with then how they come together. Not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. That's the first part of the serious offense. And in part, I believe it, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. See, they were supposed to be gathering together, and their reason should have been they wanted to eat the Lord's Supper and drink the cup together. But he says, that's not why you're coming. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. That's the part of the serious offense. One is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you notice this carefully? Do you despise what? The church of God. Is the church of God the Lord's body? Isn't it? And they're, what are they doing? They're despising the church. How? By coming together for the worse, by encouraging divisions, by not coming to eat the Lord's Supper, but instead being selfish, eating their own food and not sharing, drinking their own drink and not sharing. You're despising the church of God. You're shaming those who have nothing. What does that do to the body, the Lord's body, when you do that? It's the opposite. It breaks it up. It causes, you know, you are not recognizing the basic truth about the Lord's body, which is we're all one. We're all equal. We're all members of one another. You don't recognize that when you're eating your own food and not sharing, all right? Encouraging divisions. You say, I'm not going to praise you for that. Encouraging divisions, I'm not praising you for that. Eating your own food, drinking your own beverages and not sharing. Nobody was sharing. Think about that. I mean, when we get together, right, for a meal together, we share, don't we? I don't say, you know, I brought the pasta salad, so I'm eating it and you can't. No, you laugh, but that's exactly what they were doing. And they were doing it around the eating and drinking that included the Lord's Supper. You see it? They are eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. All right. He says, you know what? The poor among you are always hungry. In the body, in the church, when you gather together, they're hungry. You rich, he's saying, you overindulge yourselves. You eat too much, you drink too much, you're drunk. All right. And therefore, they despised the church, the body of the Lord. They shamed those who had nothing. I mean, can you see how this is a serious offense? In the presence of celebrating the death of the Lord, you're going around and you're shaming those among you who don't have anything. That's serious, gang. Selfishness, pride, disunity. It all comes to a head at the Lord's Supper. Because God takes the worship of the death of his Son seriously. And these people were so proud and so blind that the Lord had to discipline them, teach them a lesson, actually. In a very severe way, a number of you are sick and even die. Why? To wake them up, to humble them. They needed to honestly examine their behavior. Examine yourselves in the manner with which you're discerning the Lord's body. They needed to do that. And they needed to do it in light of what Paul had written in the chapter before. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 10:15-17. 1 Corinthians 10:15-17. Yeah, if you want to know, what is it? How do I examine myself in connection with making sure I'm discerning the Lord's body? How do I do that? Well, here's a start. 1 Corinthians 10:15-17. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, A what? Sharing in the blood of Christ. We're here to gather together to drink the cup, but in such a way that we're sharing it. We're all equal. We all drink of the same cup. Sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break what? But sharing in the body of Christ. And since there's one bread, we who are many are one body. That's what we need to discern. That's how we need to examine ourselves. Am I really living in such a way that I discern the fact that we're all members of one another? Then we are really able to partake of the one bread, which is the one body. The Lord's Supper is the meal where all believers, great and small, noble and common, rich and poor, they all partake of the one bread and the one cup. It's an affirmation. It's a recognition. We are one body. That's the lesson for us in understanding that the Lord takes his worship very seriously. So that brings up one final question. What worship does he like? How are we, members of the body of Christ, to worship him? We don't go to temples anymore. We don't get on our knees and ascend, you know, steps so that we go to the top and pray to the Virgin Mary. That's not worshiping him. Right? Right? Right. That's not it. So what is it? How do we, as believers in Christ now, as members of the body of Christ, how do we worship him? And I'm going to have you turn to Romans 12. And this is where we'll wrap it up. How do we do it? How do we discern the Lord's body rightly? How do we worship him in connection with the Lord's Supper? And how should we examine ourselves before we gather together? What is it that I should be looking at about myself? All right, let's see it. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? Present your bodies. What? In what way? As a living and holy sacrifice. That's worship. That's how they worshiped in the Old Testament, right? Bringing us worthy sacrifice. What's ours? Presenting our bodies to one another, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's how we worship the Lord, by presenting our bodies to one another. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how we worship the Lord. That enables us to discern the body rightly, have our minds transformed, so that we really see what it means to be a member of the Lord's body, for example, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, or any other time when we gather together, it's time to take an honest inventory of our behavior and attitudes toward one another. And so, and by the way, I want to caution you, do not make this into a religious requirement. Don't turn to a legalistic approach here and say, oh, it's time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm now going to go through all the tests, and if I don't, I can't partake. That's ridiculous, by the way. That's not at all the relationship we have with the Lord or should have with one another. It shouldn't be a ritual that we perform, even in our heads, like now. That's not the meaning of it at all. It means that we ought to be transforming our thinking and behaving like this all the time with one another. All the time. And look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Are you thinking you're better than anybody else here today for some reason? I don't even want to know what the reason is. But that's thinking wrong in connection with the Lord's Supper. But think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And he goes on, and he says, look, we're all members of one another, even though we don't have the same function. The Corinthians just destroyed that thought with the spiritual gifts, which he's going to talk about, because they were saying, I got a better one. Look at me. That's wrong. It's the opposite. You got a gift to serve one another. And oh, by the way, the ones who get the better gifts are the ones who otherwise would not have much to offer in their flesh. So don't get too cocky. That's me, by the way. So that we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ, according to the grace that we have, exercise them. This is presenting your bodies. You got a gift, use it to serve one another. All right? If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. It means nothing that you can say, oh, I know my gift. It's serving. If you're not serving. That makes sense? That's how you worship the Lord. That's how you discern the Lord's body. I'm here to serve one another. Okay? In his teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. And he who exhorts with exhortation. In other words, be thinking about the rest of the body and recognize that we're all members of one another and we all have a gift to give to each other. And so forth. Giving with liberality, leading with diligence, gift of mercy, do it cheerfully. Love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be devoted. This is how we worship, remember. This is how we discern the Lord's body. It's this that we should be examining ourselves to say, am I really devoted to the rest of you in brotherly love? Have I really been giving preference, the opposite of what was happening in Corinth, to one another in honor? Am I praying for others? Am I contributing to the needs of the saints? If I have more than I need and a brother has less than he needs, am I stepping in there? Not as a guilt trip, but as a manner of life is how your heart should be. Practicing hospitality. Praising the Lord, thanking him, doing good, and sharing. All right? That's discerning the Lord's body. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Let's get ready now to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Together. One body. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. On the cross, his death. Do this in remembrance of me, of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. By my death on the cross, the Mosaic covenant has been fulfilled, and the new covenant will follow. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and eat. Let's eat the body of the bread together, remembering we're all one body. And now let's drink the cup in remembrance of the Lord. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have explained how you want us to worship you. We thank you that the Lord's Supper is a time for us to be examining ourselves along these lines, thinking about how we are members one of another. We also thank you, Father, for the ability, very simply, to be able to bring into remembrance the death of your Son as we eat bread and drink the cup together. We ask now, Father, that we would continue to proclaim boldly the death of the Lord and what it means to our friends and neighbors and family and whoever else we come upon that's ready to hear. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just another couple, one other thing today. You know what it is. We just have a, just so you know, we have a Bible study Thursday evening. And we are looking at the end times, which a lot of people have questions about. I encourage you all to join us when you can, Thursday night at 7. By the way, our giving policy is according to the New Testament. And that is that as the Lord has blessed you, so you ought to give. There's no prescribed amount. Forget the 10%. That's not the issue. Okay? If the Lord has really graced you out, you know, and you win the lottery, all right? Well, 10% of your income is kind of, you know, measly in connection with $100 million. So forget percentages, though. That's not the issue. It's the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. So that's how we operate. It's on grace. Okay? We, as you know, we don't charge for anything. We don't pass around the plate so you can all look around and see who's giving and who isn't and feel guilty if you're not giving enough. No. No, it's supposed to be gracious on your behalf too. I want to freely give to this ministry. I want to freely give to a brother or a sister in need. It's an attitude the Lord's after. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. Let's close in prayer again. Father, we thank You for all that we've been able to participate in today in the worship of You and Your Son. We would just ask, Father, that You would bless us all as we leave and protect us, but also challenge us through the ministry and conviction of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day. Hope to see a lot of you on Thursday.